prayer. So first thing is, what is prayer? I mean, what is the Christian prayer definition? Anybody? What do you think? Ability to talk to God. Anybody else? Yeah, your supplications to God. Anything else? I went through and I looked at Webster's Dictionary. I did not like it. And I saw some other people's definition, did not like it. You know, and I'm a very simple type of person. I like to simplify him as the lowest common denominator I can. And to me, it's having a talk with God, period. That's really what prayer is. Now, we can go on and say that it's more than that. It's confessing our sins to him. It's telling him about our problems. It's asking for him to keep us safe in our travels. It's asking us to protect us and so on and so on. But in reality, it really is about talking to God, telling him about how we're feeling and what's going on in our lives. Yes, Fred. Yes.
Not everybody has the right to know God in prayer, and only his children have that privilege.
Absolutely. I totally agree with you. That's the avenue that the Christians have, the true Christians that are wanting to follow after him. And we're going to get into that in a little bit later, but very good point. So what I did was yesterday I was going through and I took the New Testament concordance and I was looking at all the scriptures that have to do with prayer. And so I started picking ones that I liked, and we're not going to be able to cover them all. There's just no way we have enough time this morning. But what I'd like to do is hit some of those. So let's start in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. That's Romans chapter 28 and verses 26 and 27. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, note who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, we do not know how to pray. Why is he saying that? I mean, here's a guy that's actually taught a lot to God, okay? And what he... You know, I didn't really understand this, and I started thinking back about my childhood. And I actually, it was a little bit later, it was my teen years, when Richard Radke asked me to say a prayer in the congregation for the very first time. I was 15 years old. I told him, "Oh, sure, I can do it." I got up there. I stayed in the pew, and I just stood up. My legs were shaking, physically shaking. I started out with a few words. I stopped. My brain went blank. I can feel the pressure in the room. I would say a few more words, and then my mind would go blank. And then I thought, I truly, truly don't know how to pray to God. But even as I got older and mature, I found out there's times when I'm talking to God that I can't come up with the words. I can't come up with the thoughts for what I'm feeling at the time. I don't know about you. Have you ever prayed for somebody? Maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they've lost a child. Maybe they've gone through a divorce. Maybe they're having some tremendous life-changing, altering thing going on in their life, and you want to pray for them. And you just don't know what to say. You don't know the words. That's where the Spirit comes in. That's when the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. I love that he does that, because I don't know how many times I get up and say a prayer and I wish I could have said something a little bit more. I wish I could have said it a little differently. But that's the reason why we have the Spirit that's acting on our behalf. Any comments on that? Yes, Tony. Okay.
When I get up there, like you.
At least. You wonder where it went, but. Yep. I am so with you there. And it is tough, especially when you're leading a prayer in front of a congregation, in front of people, and your memory starts to fail you. I'm right there with you. Let's take a look. And another scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 6. That's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6. And it says, "When you pray, you are not to pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say, they have their reward in full." When I first read that, I thought, why would someone get up there just to say a prayer, just to get some admiration from the peanut gallery out here? Why? And then I started thinking, I was there once, young man. I would hear all these elders and preachers say these wonderful long prayers and expressing their thoughts so great. And I was thinking, I wish I could do that one day. But when I think back, it wasn't because I wanted to be able to express my thoughts really well. It's because I wanted that praise that they were getting afterwards, because they were getting saying, "Thank you for doing that. Thank you for giving that wonderful prayer." When I was a young man, that's what I wanted. I wanted that praise too. I think we all want, even though we're in a church, even we're in a congregation of people of like-minded faith, we tend to want people to say, "Yeah, great, thank you, that's awesome." But as Jesus put, he says, that's not the right attitude. And if that is our attitude, then we've received our reward. Because if we get the praise, then there's your reward, that's it. But it's the wrong attitude, and when we get up here, we really need to concentrate on why we're actually doing the prayer. We're actually talking to God. We're actually expressing our thoughts and all of our troubles to Him. If you keep on going down in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask." You know, Bible Knowledge Commentary, I was reading this, and he actually, nailed this. And it says that Jesus then spoke about the practice of prayer when the Pharisees loved to perform publicly, rather than making a prayer a matter between an individual and God. The Pharisees had turned it into an act to be seen by men, again to demonstrate their supposed righteousness. Their prayers were directed not to God, but to other men, and consisted of long, repetitive phrases. You know, again, what is our attitude? Why are we up here saying prayers? Why are we saying prayers at all? It's because we're talking to God. The next scripture is Luke chapter 18 and verses 10 through 14. Here we're going to have two individuals, one with a great attitude, one with a poor attitude. And verse 10, starting in verse 10, it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." What do we know about a Pharisee? Now, we know about a Pharisee, but what is a Pharisee supposed to be? He's supposed to be a religious leader, was he not? Was he not supposed to be an example to his Jews, to his fellow compatriots, on how to live a religious life? That's what a Pharisee was supposed to be. And a tax collector. Now, there was nothing wrong, really, with being a tax collector unless you were a dishonest tax collector. But there was something wrong with this tax collector, because he was a sinner. Let's keep that in mind as we keep on reading. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. You know, this reminds me so much of when I was growing up and you'd have rich people or rich kids. And they would look at you in your torn clothes or your torn tennis shoes, and they would put their nose up at you and like, you're beneath them. You're not worthy of their status. And so that's what this Pharisee is doing. And then we go on and he says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a difference. Here we have a sinner, a tax collector that is humbling himself before God. Totally opposite of what the Pharisee was doing. In fact, Jesus puts it all in place and all in context. He says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the issue we have here is that the Pharisee was exalting himself over the tax collector, which Jesus condemns. But the tax collector, who realizes he's a sinner, humbles himself before God. You know, I was told many, many times that it's always about your attitude. This scripture is a perfect example of that. You know, I think we can see by these scriptures that we need to have the right attitude when approaching our Father in heaven. But what I'd like to do is look at some examples of this. And I am going to skip down a little bit here. Let me ask you a question. What one thing do you need when asking God for something? When we pray to God, what do we have to have? Vern?
Faith.
Faith. Amen. Absolutely. You must have that faith. It says, all things work, all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. That's Matthew 21:22. Hebrews 11:6-7 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do we have that faith? Sometimes when I ask, I really don't believe that it's going to come about. And I need to change that. When you go to God in prayer, you should realize he's going to answer that prayer. Maybe not exactly the way you want it, but he is going to answer your prayer. But have that faith, have that belief that God can do all things. What other thing do you need when asking God for something? What do you need to do when you're in prayer? How about at the end of the prayer? What do you have to say? Now, this is a little bit controversial, but this is the only thing I have in the Bible that tells me I need to do this. Turn with me to John 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, whose name? Jesus' name. That will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I remember watching some TV shows where, mentioning Jesus' name is not the right thing to do, especially on TV today, nowadays. And they would say a prayer. They wouldn't mention God to start. And they would just say, oh, thank you for all these blessings. And they would not mention Jesus Christ at the end. Okay? To my knowledge, we must do this. When we ask a prayer, first of all, we need to recognize we're praying to God. And whatever it is you're praying to God, we must do it in Jesus' name. I see no other prayers in the Bible that state otherwise. Yes. Exactly. Yep. Yes, exactly. And I believe this is the way we should be doing it. And so, remember the reason why. It's because Jesus is our mediator. That's the reason why we have that path of prayer. And it's the Spirit that intercedes for us. All three are working together in our prayers. It's amazing. Okay, there's one thing you must have before asking for forgiveness in your prayer. If you're asking God to forgive you for something, what must you also have had to have done? Repent. Yes, you need repentance. Yes. You must have forgiven others. If you have something against somebody else, and we'll read the scripture, what good is it going to do you to ask God to forgive you if you can't forgive somebody else? In verse 25, I forgot to write down the actual chapter, but here's the verse. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is heaven will forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions. So just make sure you don't have anything you're not. Someone's actually come up to you and says, please forgive me. No matter what the circumstances are, we need to forgive. And that's not easy at times. How often do we pray?
Without ceasing.
Without ceasing. Very good, Jim. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17-18 says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Does this mean that you say, dear Heavenly Father, and you don't break that prayer, and you just keep praying every minute, every hour, every day, every 365 days of the year? What's it saying? Anybody? What does it say, pray without ceasing? Or is he talking about having a prayer for life? This is what I think it means. We're going to look at some examples of people that were constantly praying. It's just like, and the more older I get, I realize this is what it means, is that I pray to God always, every day. Even when I don't realize that I'm praying to him, I'm, Lord, do I need to do this? Which direction do I need to take? Lord, forgive me for that evil thought. Lord, what's best? I catch myself praying to him all the time. And that's the way we get as we get older, as we get in our Christian faith. we tend to talk to him more and more and more. And I think that's what it means. Pray without ceasing is have that prayerful life, you know, where he's always there. He's always there willing to listen. Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you want peace in your life, don't be anxious. Talk to God. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Note, it really doesn't matter how big or how small the problem is. God cares. Think about it this way. Think about it as a parent. When your child comes up to you and talks to you and says, Dad, tell me how to do this. Dad or Mom, how do I do this? Do you say, get away from me, kid? Or do you say, oh, here, come here, I'll show you. That's your father. He wants the same thing. He wants you to communicate with him. He wants you to tell him his sorrow, your sorrows, your problems, and your issues of life. Our Father cares, and he really wants to talk to you. I really wanted to look at these examples of prayers that we have in the Old Testament. They really stand out to me. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be talking about Hannah. And we'll start in verse 12. And it says, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. Okay, what's Hannah doing? She's praying, right? She's praying to God. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips weren't moving. Silent prayer. But her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and says, go in peace, and may God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What did Hannah want? Hannah wanted a child. How bad did she want a child? Desperately wanted a child. And she knew the one person that can deliver. And that was God Almighty. She went to him in prayer, even though it was a silent prayer. She went and prayed to him. And her petition was granted. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. And we're reading 26 verses, so if you want to turn over, that'd be great. Verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. That these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king may not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. I wonder where he got that from. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began to trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel to regard in government affairs. But they could not find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Inasmuch he was faithful, no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard of the law of God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together with the king, should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition," what's a petition? Prayer. "To any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den." So for 30 days, you're not allowed to pray. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is in the injunction." Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks for his God as he had been doing previously. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication for his God. Then they approached and spoke with the king about the king's injunction. "Do you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast in the lion's den?" The king replied, "This statement is true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then he answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is the one of the exiles from the Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction as you sign, but keeps making his petition or prayer 3 times a day." Then as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind in delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement for the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed." So they set him up. They made a law that he, where they could trap him and the king would have to get him disposed of and killed. So even though the king did not want to do it, that was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And then in verse 16, the king gave orders. Daniel was brought in and cast in the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it and with his own signet ring and the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went out of the palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Do we have that kind of faith? Has someone told you that you could not pray? Have you ever been in a restaurant and you prayed and someone says, "What are you doing that for? You shouldn't be doing that." Or in the United States, separation of God, and you shouldn't be doing that. Have you ever had that? I've had one person do that. So what did I do? Do I stop? No. Daniel gives us the example. Daniel kept on praying. He went into a room where he knew that they were going to be able to see him. His curtains were open. The windows were open. And he prayed anyway. He did what he needed to do. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Insomuch as I have was found innocent before him, also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in God. Then king gave orders, and they brought those men whom had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not even reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And then King Darius wrote on to all the people, "Nations and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel." What's the moral of this story? Don't be afraid to pray. With our God on our side, who can stand against us? No one can. We need to remember that God is all powerful. He's the one that created everything. He has the power to do anything he wants. He's on our side. We shouldn't allow this nation or any people to tell us different. Always do what God wants you to do. Always. We got a couple more examples. Hezekiah. Some people, God does not answer prayers. Well, let's see if God answers Hezekiah's prayer. 2 Kings chapter 20. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings 20. "And in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill." Now, first of all, was Hezekiah a good king or a bad king? He was a good king, okay? And he tried to do what God would have him to do. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he was one of those good kings at this time. "And in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" How would you like someone to come to your house and tell you that? Wow. Well, in some ways, yeah, you would have a little time to get your house in order, wouldn't you? But I don't know. Wow, the anxiety that you would have, the fear you would have. Anyway, so Isaiah goes to him, says, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." Verse 2, "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." He's pouring out his heart and his soul to God. If anybody can change us, it's God. Verse 4, "Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return, say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you, And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took and laid it in the boil, and he recovered. The Lord answers prayers. One more. Let's look at David's prayer. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 20. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, he was still a man, and he still had sin in his life. Just for preference, to go back a little ways in the story, David had committed fornication or adultery with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba is now pregnant. He tries to get Uriah to come back and to sleep with his wife. He won't. He refuses to. He sends him back to the war, and he has his general actually have him killed at the hands of the Amorites. So that's where we're at right now. And then here's what's going on. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. So what is David's options? The child here is dying. He's going to die. What is David's option? He only has one. That is to go to God in prayer. Let's see if God answers that prayer. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and laid all night on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David's were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell them that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived the child was dead. So David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So, my question to you is, David's prayer get answered? I get some heads shaking. Yes. It wasn't what David wanted, was it? But God did answer his prayer. Yes. This is true. That's a good lesson to preach on, but that's a very good point. But back to David's prayer. Not always do our prayers end up the way we want them. And that was my main goal in presenting that one is, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to ask God. David wasn't. He still went to him and he says, God, please. And he poured out his heart and his soul to God. And the answer was still no. But we should always remember, you know, that, you know, it may be Hannah's case. Hannah's answer was yes. Hezekiah's answer was yes. I remember as many times the prayers that I've asked, and especially when I was young, and asking for stupid things, and a brand new car, $1 million, you know, the answer was no. But there's so many times when my daughter had run away, I didn't know where she was, and God answered my prayer, and I got an answer that day. So God does answer your prayers, just maybe not always in the way you want him to, but he does do that. Well, we only got a couple of minutes. I really don't have a whole lot of time to go through anymore, but keep prayer in your life. Always remember to pray. Pray without ceasing. Get prayer to be part of your life. When you do that, your life is going to be so much better, so much easier. Knowing that God's on your side, you know, it's all going to work out for good, especially in the end when we go to see him in heaven above. Anyway, thank you so very much.